That is the shir is dedicated by David and Chana Klein, Lezecher Nishmat Tzvi Hirsch Ben Peretz, and to Ellen and Danny Gordon in memory of their father, Mr. Leon Kantrowitz, Arya Ben Avram Zalman, Zechorna Levracha, on his 10-yard site. May our Torah learning provide an aliyah to their neshamot. And I have to admit that I'm a bit nervous to present this shiur on illness as punishment. Illness as punishment? In Tanakh, and that's hopefully not due to lack of preparation, but because it's rightfully a very sensitive topic. That, as we'll see, even our greatest sages, and in fact Moshe Rabbeinu himself, were unable to fully understand and to make peace with. And that's the idea of the link between illness and sin. And you'll see in many of the shiurim to follow, it'll be explicit or implicit that illness or suffering were punishments by God for a particular sin. And as we'll see from the Tochacha, which we'll focus on, and about the themes which we'll focus on, there is certainly an idea that illness and suffering occurs when we sin. But is this always the case? How are we to understand the many times when people who are, from what all we can observe, innocent of sin, yet are afflicted with terrible illness and suffering? So I want to explore this question, hopefully gain a degree of insight and clarity about this. So the Tochacha, the admonition, which appears twice in the Torah, actually says explicitly that if we fail to follow the Torah, God will afflict us with terrible illnesses. And I'll copy again the source sheet. And I'm going to share my screen for those who find that easier. So we find in the Tochacha, the admonition, explicitly that if we don't follow Hashem's commandments, He will strike us or strike those who don't follow them with illness. It says rather clearly in source number one in the Tochacha that we find in Vayikra, V'im b'chukosai tim asu, if you despise my statute, v'imish es mishvatai tigal, nashu l'viv l'asos kol mitzosai l'hafrochem es brisi, if you despise my statutes and reject my ordinances, not performing any of the commandments, thereby breaking my covenant, and I will do the same to you. And what does Hashem say He's going to do to us? So He tells us that He's going to inflict upon us all of these terrible illnesses, shock, consumption, fever, and diseases that cause hopeless longing and depression. And He tells us that we'll sow in vain, and that we'll be and will be particularly vulnerable from our enemies. And we see this again in the second Tochacha that we find in Sefer Devarim. Submitting some people. That if we despise Hashem's laws, reject His ordinances, don't perform His mitzvos, so that Hashem, if we don't fulfill the Torah, then Hashem will bring upon us terrible illnesses. Fifthly, Hashem es machos chav, es machos zarecha. Hashem will inflict illnesses upon you and your offspring. Makos gedolos venemanos, illnesses that are great, that are faithful. We'll see how Rashi understands what that means. The chalayim brayim venemanos, that there'll be terrible, terrible illnesses. And not only that, the people had recently in their history left Egypt, and they had seen how the Egyptians had been punished with illness. And Hashem says that he will inflict upon the Jewish people the types of illnesses that he inflicted upon the Egyptians if they don't follow the Torah. And Rashi points out just how terrible and remarkable these illnesses will be. He's called them benemanos, that they're faithful, meaning they will faithfully carry out their mission in order to cause the people to suffer as seemingly as punishment for their transgressions. And he also points out that how unusual these types of illnesses will be. So there seems to be a direct link between illness and punishment. So the question is, what is the purpose of these punishments, of illness as punishment? So Rashi explained that it helps put things in perspective, that when we were leaving Egypt, so it was very clear who Hashem was favoring and who he was punishing. It was clear that the Egyptians were being punished because they were rejecting Hashem's commandments. And Rashi says that similarly, if the Jews end up abandoning their purpose in the world, so Hashem will then, he threatened them with illness so that it will strike fear in them so that they'll go on the correct path in case they weren't sure whether they were doing the right thing or not. Apparently, it would be evident that when they were stricken with these terrible plagues, that would indicate that they weren't doing the right thing. Though the sages of the Talmud struggled to explain the suffering of the innocent, and they debated whether it's in fact true that suffering or death comes about or necessarily comes about as a result of sin, or are there cases that we can't attribute this to sin. So the Gemara has a pretty frightening statement in source number 5, the statement of Rev Ami, who says, "Ein misa belo chet ve'ein yisurin belo avon," that there's no death without sin, and there's no suffering without iniquity. Right? Seems pretty clear. Why is there sickness? Why is there death? It must be because there is a degree of sin, because those who were subject to the illness or death sinned. That seems to be what he's saying. But right again, the Gemara questions, is this really true? So Amr Lo, but the Malachi Asharis, the ministering angels, said about this. Vavlo Moshe Aaron, Shekaimu Kola Torah Kula Misu. You're saying that there's no death without sin? Well, didn't Moshe and Aaron, who fulfilled the entire Torah, didn't they die? And he quotes from a Koheles. Amr Lahem, Mikra Echad Letzadik Lerasha Latov, etc. That there's an eventual fate for the righteous person, the wicked person. It's in the course of life. Everybody dies. Everyone to some extent gets sick. So how can you make this claim that there's no suffering without iniquity? So then it challenges the statement. They brought as a proof that, what do you mean there's no death without sin? Well, Moshe and Aaron died. And then Gemara says, well, are you so certain that Moshe and Aaron never sinned? He says that in source number 7, that didn't Moshe and Aaron sin? The Torah says, Yam kilo hamantem bi, that you didn't believe in me when Moshe hit the rock. Wasn't that whatever degree of sin it was? So you could say it answers the question that there was a degree of sin. And that's why Moshe and Aaron died as well. So there's a question in the chat that it could, saying, I thought death comes when we complete our mission, our tikkun, meaning that there's a certain life's purpose and at the end of that, we're returned to our maker. So that seems to be the proof from the verse in Kohelet that it's the eventual fate of all people. All people, they carry out, they live in this world for a certain amount of time, and it's inevitable that at a certain time they'll be taken from the world. So that is a very powerful question. That seems to be what the ministering angels are responding. What do you mean? A person has a purpose in the world, and then at a certain point, their purpose is complete. So we said, maybe what about Moshe and Aaron? So maybe they did sin. But okay, so then the Gemara ups them one. It says, okay, fine. So maybe Moshe and Aaron, you want to claim committed even a minor sin, but there were four people about whom we're told never sinned. And those were Binyamin, son of Yaakov, Amram, father of Moshe, Yishai, father of David, and Chilav, the son of David. It says those four people never sinned, and they died. So the Gemara says, "V'diyufta de Rav Ami tiyufta." Yep, that disproved Rav Ami's point that we can't say as a categorical rule that there's no death without sin, because we have people who, however you manage to get through life without slipping up once, is a whole question. But it's with vengeance for people who never sinned, and nevertheless they died. So we can't make this categorical statement that there's no death without sin. At the same time, there is definitely a, as we mentioned, the connection between illness and sin. But the way the sages emphasize this idea is really focuses on the individual who is experiencing the suffering. That the suffering is an opportunity to examine one's deeds and maybe figure out corrective measures. And the Gemara in source number 9 gives this advice. It says that if a person finds that suffering has befallen him, yifash besh b'masa, he should examine his actions. And it quotes from Eicha, that we search and examine our ways and return to the God. Right? We see that something's not going right. What should someone do? They should reflect upon their ways, see if there's anything that needs correcting. So you examine, you don't find anything. Again, like the four people who never sinned, you know, you're doing pretty well. Torah. So then you should attribute it to neglect of Torah study, right? Maybe I didn't learn as much as I was supposed to. As I heard Rabbi Meir Twersky, you say, you know, the bittul Torah is like tax evasion. You know, don't get you on anything else. You know, you might be charged with that. But that someone examines themselves and they didn't even waste any amount of time from learning Torah. Seem tall of a lomatz in source number 10. Biyadua she yisurim shel ava heim. So then, what must you conclude? That they're yisurim shel ava, they're afflictions of love. Shenemar, quoting from Mishlei, ki es asher ye'av Hashem yochia. For whom Hashem loves, He rebukes. So, what is this whole idea of afflictions of love, yisurim shel ava? Because I love someone, I rebuke them, I cause them to suffer. So it's something that, you know, many of our sages, even in the Talmud and commenting on it, struggled to fully explain. So Rashi explains something that's really, if you look at it, is really stunning. He says in source number 11, Yisurin Shel Ava, what does it mean, afflictions of love? HaKadosh Baruch Hu Miyasru Balom Hazeh, that Hashem afflicts the person in this world, so Hashem afflicts someone in a righteous person, presumably someone who is innocent of sin, in this world, so that to increase his reward in the world to come. Now, many, many people found this answer a little bit unsatisfying. You say that Hashem afflict someone who ostensibly doesn't seem like he's deserving of it in order just to increase his reward in the world to come. What is meant to be accomplished by this? So there are a couple explanations. I have an article that I posted a link to at the end, which provide a few more. But even beyond that, there are many, many more explanations. But what's this idea of Hashem afflicting someone in this world who may be guiltless in order to increase their reward in the world to come? So Rav Saadia Gaon in source number 12 explains two approaches. He says, one, it may be that even the most righteous person may have a few sins, a few things. We mentioned the idea in the chat, they mentioned the idea of tikkun, a few things that maybe they needed to repair, which they didn't. And through their suffering, they'll be able to gain atonement for their minor transgressions in this world in order to increase their reward in the world to come. Again, it begs the question, well, the Gemara already seemingly had already addressed that. Moshe and Aaron, they had a few sins in this world, but what about the four people who never sinned? But that's what Rav Saadia Gaon says, that maybe you're speaking about very, very minor and very, very few sins, but they're still punished to some extent in this world. Second possibility is Hashem will bring evil upon them. So it'll be known that they bear their suffering. Other people will see this righteous person nevertheless maintains faith despite the fact that he's suffering. And therefore others will be able to see that they suffer but nevertheless maintain their faith and maintain their piety. And afterwards they'll be rewarded for that. And he says, "Lo naglasos kain im mi she'eino sovel mi she'ein bo toelas." And he presents an idea that is quoted a lot that can be difficult, but the idea that Hashem doesn't give people a challenge that they can't overcome. The question that the Rav Toshino a while back heard an article from Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, who maybe challenged that notion, but he quotes this idea that there must be a purpose. Not only may it be overcome, but it must serve some purpose. It's not just arbitrary, but it must be, Hashem must inflict suffering upon someone who's able to bear it, who's able to show us that example. I have a question in the chat. A couple of questions coming in. So number one, isn't affliction different from rebuke? So rebuke can be positive, but affliction seems to have a negative outcome. Seems to have a different outcome. So yeah, I think that rebuke doesn't necessarily mean doesn't necessarily imply suffering. I think you can rebuke someone, but without causing suffering. Affliction does seem to be a step beyond that. But I guess it associates affliction with rebuke. The way someone Hashem rebukes is by causing a certain amount of suffering in order to wake them up to either do tshuva or maybe in this case even serve an example for others. Another person mentioned, this is actually mentioned elsewhere, I didn't bring this, but that suffering causes erosion of gashmias to allow ruchnias to rule. Right, there is a certain idea of asceticism that the greater degree to which we refrain from indulging in the pleasures of this world, perhaps that will allow for a more spiritual existence. That could be true, and there is definitely that line of thought. So next question is, is this a rigged game? You have to look at that afterwards. There's a lot to unpack here. Right. The question is it, if I understand correctly, is it that it's arbitrary? I mean, you're saying this person should suffer just because Hashem wants a certain outcome or result. Right. It's definitely a powerful question. And another explanation is that is similar to what Rav Saadia Gaon said. Rav Yaakov Yeshua Falk, the Pnei Yeshua, commenting on the Gemara that we saw, says that Hashem inflicts the righteous person so they'll accept them with love for the benefit of all of Israel. So this is similar to what Rav Saadia Gaon said, that most people wouldn't be able to accept this with the kind of love, but in the merit of a person who does, that can earn reward for the rest of the people of Israel. So admittedly, we could talk a lot more just about how we understand suffering, if it makes sense, Hashem's justice, the general idea of tzaddik v'ra'lo, the righteous person who encounters suffering. But at least we have some explanation that it could be for illness, could be a result of a very minor transgression, or even if it's not, maybe Hashem has another purpose in causing a particular person to suffer, perhaps as an example, and perhaps to achieve atonement. But even with everything we said, you know, you can fit the pieces together when we're speaking about it on, let's say, a more philosophical level. Maybe you can understand to some degree why Hashem does what he does. But what about in practice? I mean, let's say I know this. So does that mean that I don't relate to my suffering in a human way, and that I don't? And now that I understand the suffering of others, maybe then, you know, I'm not as sympathetic. Is that supposed to be the result? So it's very clear that it's not supposed to be the result. That it's not necessarily one expected that if we, God forbid, experience suffering, that we shouldn't relate to it as humans. And certainly that when it comes to others, we shouldn't have a callous attitude or perhaps even mention these ideas. So how our sages mentioned the idea of how suffering can be precious, that they can even be afflictions of love. How do they themselves, the Talmud provides several accounts of sages who suffered. When it came to them, how did they deal with it? So we seem to have some different perspectives. Again, in real life, people are different. So Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, we're told, he'd heard that Torah and greatness can come about through suffering. So the last 13 years of his life, he had terrible sufferings. He had stones at the kidneys and scurvy. I think where elsewhere says that he wanted to avoid laughing. He was really trying to sort of maximize his suffering in the world so that it would repent for the people of his generation and would have this this effect of tikkun, of spiritual repair. You see that some actually were able to seemingly accept the suffering as either a gift, but as a with a clear recognition that of its beneficial values. At the same time, we see other sages who, when it came to their own suffering, did not find it so easy to just attribute them to Yisurim Shel Ava, to Hashem's love. So you have two stories back to back, and they're very similar, but I think we'll notice one particular difference that stands out. So the first story tells that when Rechia Bar Abba fell ill, Rabbi Yochanan came to visit him. And Rabbi Yochanan says to him, Chaviven Alecha Yisurin, are these afflictions dear to you? Right? This was just in the Gemara speaking about Yisurim Shalava, that afflictions of love. So are these afflictions dear to you? Right now, you're suffering, you're a righteous person who's suffering. How does this feel to you? So Amar Lei, Rechia Bar Abba told Rabbi Yochanan, Lo Hein Velo Svaran. I don't want them and I don't want their reward. Meaning, I'm fully aware of their reward. I know the great benefits of perhaps the suffering of the righteous. I know maybe perhaps what atonement I'm achieving right now. But when it comes to me, I don't want it. And I'll even give up their reward. So it says that Yochanan was able to heal him. I have a question in the chat. Right. So it's I put my email address on the top, so please email me after. But the gist of the question was that, you know, how are we, isn't this kind of ideology harmful? Does it maybe result in a certain callousness or indifference or suffering? So we'll see on a practical level, and that's really a balance between knowing what we know through some of these sources. At the same time, when it comes to quote unquote real life, how we're supposed to react. So that was when Rechia Bar Abba, so Rabbi Yochanan asked Rechia Bar Abba, are these sufferings dear to you? Okay, what happens next? Now Rabbi Yochanan chalash. Rabbi Yochanan fell ill. And then Rabbi Chanina came to visit him. He asked him the same thing. Chaviv Alecha Yisurin, are your suffering dear to you? So what does Rabbi Yochanan say? The one who asked his friend before. And he says when it comes to himself, Lohein velo scharan, I don't want them and I don't want their reward. So you see that these are the examples of our sages who I don't think we're expected to, when it comes to our own suffering, to just be superhuman. We are allowed to, and it is reasonable to not want suffering. And even if we know some theoretical benefits, you know, we still want to be cured and we still do everything we can to be cured. We're a little bit short on time, but I think it's the next source from Rabbeinu Nissim says, I think, and in response to some of these points, is that at the end of the day, we don't know. At the end of the day, the full justice of Hashem's ways, how the wicked prosper and righteous suffer, it's a question that ultimately the Ran says we can't see in this world. We're not going to know. We're not going to fully understand. He says, therefore, we must remain beast-like. We have to admit, we don't know. Any insight which we have gained so far may be superficial, may scratch the surface, but ultimately, we don't know. And that ultimately, the reward for the righteous and the punishment of the wicked is not experienced in this world, but is experienced in the world to come. And the last part, I think, is probably the most important thing to take away. And that's, we know all of this, and it's important. It's important to recognize that Hashem is good, that Hashem has a reason for everything. And also to recognize our humility, that we don't know everything. But how does that translate into on the ground when, you know, God forbid, someone who we love, who we know is suffering? So the Talmud says very strongly that you shouldn't say any, when it comes to comforting someone who's suffering, you shouldn't say any of these ideas that we were speaking up, that we were speaking about. Don't say, oh, these are, either say that it must be because of some kind of sin that you committed. And not only should you not tell someone that it's not because of a sin, but in source number 19, Rav Shlomo Kluger, what Trinity pointed out is the grandson of the more well-known Rav Shlomo Kluger, he says, don't even go with the Yisurim Shel Averel. Don't even say, not because you sin, but these are afflictions of love. He says, don't say that. Rather, when someone else is in pain, person should identify with that pain. And if someone removes themselves from the community and says that, oh, I must not be subject to it, I'm righteous, that must be someone else's sin, or because Hashem is trying to convey some message to them, so that's, it's an ugly trait. And a person who separates themselves like that ultimately won't join the community when they're comforted. That a person should identify with the community, should sympathize with them, and have that degree of empathy, despite what we may know about it. And I think we see from all of this that ultimately we don't know Hashem's ways. We can't know everything. Even the greatest sages didn't know everything. But we can perhaps use illness and our own challenges as an opportunity for self-reflection. But when it comes to others, to share in their struggles, to be there for them, and to use every challenge we have as an opportunity to improve and to fix what may need to be fixed, but always understand that we don't know Hashem's ways, and to be there always to comfort people and improve with them. Now I pass the mic over to Rabbi Tarchiner.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.